Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. I hope that you made it safely here, not only getting to the building, but walking into the building. But it's good to be with you tonight. I'm thankful for the privilege that we have to come together and worship our God and study His Word, to better know Him and to better know the kind of people He expects us to be. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. You're opening to the book of Nehemiah. This is where we're going to be for our time tonight. It's just strictly here in the book of Nehemiah. And if you read this book, one of the things you come to realize is that the central theme throughout all of this, the whole focus of this book is about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That's the central theme that runs throughout this entire book. Nehemiah stirs up the people and they begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The Persians have become the world superpower of the day. And I didn't think about it, but Curtis's lesson and mine kind of coincide a little bit. He talked about preparing for judgment, or he talked about the importance of being ready for judgment. And I want to talk tonight a little bit about making those preparations. But the Persians have become the world superpower of the day. They have defeated the Babylonians, and now they are reigning as the world power here. And Nehemiah serves the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, as the cupbearer. And what that essentially means is that what Nehemiah had to do was taste the king's wine to make sure there was no poison before the king drank it. And so if the first one to go was Nehemiah. And so here he is in the capital, Susa, and he is serving as the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And he hears word that the walls of Jerusalem are still in ruin. They are still in shambles. And he's brokenhearted about that. He goes to God in prayer and he reflects on how they've been rebellious and stubborn and that they've turned away from God. Yet God was faithful. If they turned back to Him, God would forgive them. And what Nehemiah does is pray to God to have compassion as he stands before King Artaxerxes to be able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild these walls. And that's what happens. Nehemiah goes back and they begin the process of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. I want you to think for a moment about this. It may be cheesy, it may be a little bit corny. But I want you to make the comparison with me tonight how what walls were to Jerusalem, our lives are before God. I want you to think about the metaphor of a wall compared to our spiritual lives. So you think about our spiritual lives as a wall. I think there's some important and practical lessons that we can take away as we look at the book of Nehemiah and consider this important fundamental idea. How easy is it for our spiritual walls, our spiritual lives, to lie in shambles, to lie in ruins because of neglect, because of selfishness, because of a lack of personal discipline, procrastination, immorality, compromise, you name it. And sometimes it can easily chip away at our spiritual walls day by day until they just crumble to pieces. And so I want you to look at the book of Nehemiah with me tonight and consider three important lessons when it comes to rebuilding the walls of our spiritual lives, how we can build a future of hope from the present rubble that we're in, how we can strengthen those spiritual walls in our life, how we can build them back up into the people God wants us to be. And so I want to do that tonight in looking at three things. And the first one is that if we're going to begin to rebuild or strengthen the spiritual walls of our life, we must begin by taking inventory, by doing some self-examination in our lives. Look over at Nehemiah chapter 2 with me. Nehemiah chapter 2, as he pointed out, Nehemiah learns that Jerusalem's walls are still broken down. Artaxerxes allows him to return to Jerusalem. He's given letters to go back to the land, to pick up even timber for the rebuilding of the walls and so forth. But I want you to notice what Nehemiah does as he comes to Jerusalem, starting in verse 9. I know it says verse 11, but pick up with me in verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them about that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. And so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. And so I went out by the valley gates in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gates, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates which were consumed by fire. And then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. And so I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall, and then I entered the valley gate again and I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work." I want you to appreciate here that the first thing Nehemiah does when he comes to Jerusalem, a couple of days pass, but the first thing he does is take inventory. He does inspection. And so he heads out at night, perhaps for a couple of reasons. Not only to keep this plan from the enemy, as we see in verse 10, Sanballat and Tobiah are going to become prominent enemies for the people of Nehemiah's day. And so he goes out at night to conceal his plan from the enemy. But not only that, he's got to prepare. He's got to know what needs to be done as a leader to present this plan to the people. Any leader has to have a vision. They've got to have a plan of what they want to implement so that they can bring that plan to the people. And that's what Nehemiah does. He inspects the walls. He inspects the gates to see what was broken down, what needs to be repaired and reconstructed. You know, we need to do this kind of spiritual inventory in our lives as well. That's a difficult thing to do sometimes. To consider what is broken down in our lives, what needs to be repaired and rebuilt. Self-examination can be a difficult thing, because it causes us to look at our lives for who we really are in light of the Word of God. Self-examination causes us to look intently at our lives and see if we're following the pattern of Christ, the pattern of God's Word. And it causes us to reflect and see whether we're growing and maturing in the faith, heading down a path that leads home to God or heading down a path that leads home to destruction. But self-examination is critical. It is absolutely important and necessary if we're going to rebuild the spiritual walls of our life. But you know, one of the things I struggle with sometimes, maybe you do too. Sometimes it can be so easy to shift that to other people, where I become a master inspector of everybody else's walls except for my wall. And that's a challenging thing to do. But it's so critical that we look at our own lives and examine the path that we're going down. And so as we think about this idea of taking personal inventory, doing some self-examination at the walls of our lives, I think there's two things that need to happen in regards to that. Number one, we've got to consider our standard. What is our standard to which we measure where we're at or not? What is the standard that we use to figure out where we need to be or the things that we need to correct? We examine ourselves spiritually. It takes a standard that is greater than ourselves, an objective standard of truth, which is clearly the Word of God. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? The Scriptures are inspired of God. God breathed. They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what the Scriptures do for us. It trains us where we need to be. It corrects us. It reproves us. It is the standard for every generation of people for all time. I want you to notice something, though, what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. Turn over to Psalm 19 with me. The psalmist speaks about the law of the Lord, but I think there's some New Testament implications as well, New Testament applications. Psalm 19. And pick up in verse 7. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. I want you to notice and think about this in terms of what we've been talking about. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is a great reward. Did you notice some of those things that apply to what we're talking about here? Think about it. The law is perfect. It restores the soul. It is our standard that brings us back into a right relationship with God. Verse 11 stands out. Moreover, by His law, by the Word of God, we are warned. And in keeping them, there is a great reward. Powerful, important concept when it comes to taking inventory in our life. I want you to consider a second thing for a moment. Think about our character in regards to taking inventory to our spiritual walls, and specifically that kind of integrity and the sincere desire that we have to change our ways. A genuineness, a sincerity to want to do better. Sincerity, look at the spiritual walls of our lives and truly want to be different. To make those changes that will build up and strengthen the walls of our lives. And again, it all goes back to the Word of God, because it's the Word that illuminates our path. It is a light to our path, a light to our pathway. And so, if we're going to rebuild and strengthen our walls, it starts with self-examination. As you're here tonight, I want you to consider, what are the things in your life that you know have to be changed? What are the things in your life that are slowly chipping away at your spiritual walls that will leave them in shambles? What's keeping you from being the kind of person God expects you to be? And so may we have the ability and willingness to look intently at God's law, at His Word, with the right kind of attitude and begin that inventory process. I want you to consider a second thing with me that we learn from the book of Nehemiah. Not only do we need to begin inventory, but rebuilding, start rebuilding today. The reconstruction and rebuilding process has to happen today. That's the language of the Bible, that today is the day to make those changes we have to make. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 2 with me. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2. And pick up with me in verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Consider what it says to us here. This is Nehemiah speaking. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation that we're in. That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, "Let us arise and build." And so they put their hands to the good work. You know, rebuilding a wall is not an easy task. It is something that takes hard work. It is something that takes diligence, takes blood, sweat, and tears. It takes our energy and our effort. But it's something that has to happen. It is absolutely necessary. You realize that walls to ancient people were a source of protection. It was a source of security and safety that they had. And for a wall to lie in ruins meant that the city was open for an attack from the enemy. Imagine how overwhelming it might be for Nehemiah and the people. Just imagine for a moment being in Nehemiah's situation and going across the walls of Jerusalem, inspecting the walls, inspecting the gates. How overwhelming that task would seem. And not only that, every step of the way here in the book of Nehemiah, they are constantly criticized, they're constantly opposed, they're constantly told that you can't do this. And even if you do this, it's not going to work out well for you. You know, in view of all of that, the response you might have seen from Nehemiah and the people would just say, listen, this has to wait for a more convenient time. Today is not the time to start rebuilding. We'll wait till later on in life. When things start to get better and we have better conditions, we'll start to rebuild our walls then. But you know, if we're honest, there's always a better time to do something. You think about this in terms of the projects that you have going on at home. Something that's pretty urgent that needs to be taken care of today. How easy is for other things to get in the way of that and kind of just push them to the side and think, well, later on I'll get to that. Sometimes we do the same kind of thing with our spiritual walls. And there are things that we know we need to change. As we take our inventory, we realize that there's things that just aren't right, and we know that we've got to improve on those. We've got to rebuild and do better. But for whatever reason, we kind of push those things to the side and think, well, later on in life, maybe I'll come to a better place in my life where I need to make those changes. And so whether it's complacency or procrastination, we kind of just never get around to the process of rebuilding. And I think if we learn from anything from Nehemiah is that construction has to start today. It has to begin now. It is an urgent thing. And if we don't rebuild our walls now, we'll never rebuild them in the future. Maybe it's not that though. Maybe one of the reasons we struggle with rebuilding our walls is it's just overwhelming sometimes. Maybe you look at your life, you look at your spiritual life and just think, man, there's so many things I'm struggling with right now. There's so many things that are weighing on my mind, so many temptations that I'm struggling with on a day-to-day basis. How can I ever do this? I want you to consider for a moment, what was Nehemiah and the people's motivation? What motivated them and inspired them to get about, to be about the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? I want you to notice every time, regardless of how overwhelmed or how difficult it may seem, every time they understood that if God was with them, they would have success. It all came back to God. And Nehemiah constantly attributes every bit of their success to God. That if God was with them, it didn't matter whatever happened. When it comes to rebuilding our spiritual walls, we have to have that same understanding, that same motivation. We have to understand the one who stands ready to help us and strengthen us and give us success in this battle. I want you to notice, I've read this verse so many times, but it always sticks out to me. What Hananiah the prophet says to Asa, King Asa of Judah, says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." I want you to think about this for a moment. When you struggle with rebuilding your walls, when you struggle with being overwhelmed with all the struggles that you have in your life, go back to this passage. Understand that when you give your life completely to God, when you submit your will to His and you follow Him faithfully and wholeheartedly, understand who stands ready to give you support. Know the one who stands ready to strengthen you and help you through this process. There's a third thing I want you to notice with me when it comes to rebuilding the spiritual walls of our lives. Don't give up. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2 with me. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Starting in verse 19 and 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. It says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem.'" One of the things that I pointed out earlier that happened to Nehemiah and the people every step of the way is that they were constantly criticized, they were constantly opposed. There are two men, essentially, Tobiah and Sanballat, who come up, and every step that they make, every progress that's made on rebuilding the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah try to discourage the people from rebuilding the wall. Over and over again. But every time Nehemiah goes back to God and encourages the people that the God of heaven will give them success, I want you to notice what happens again in Nehemiah chapter 4. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4 and read verse 1 through 9 with me. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. The same kind of thing happens again. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to rebuild or restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' No, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and he said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return the reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders.' And so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night." Do you see how over and over again they constantly face criticism and opposition and ridicule? I mean, how many times does this kind of thing even happen in our day? You've got a group of people who are zealous, they're excited, they're eager to rebuild, do some kind of work. And they're excited about it, and they're beginning that progress. And then you've got a couple people who come along, and when they see other people succeeding, all they can think about is trying to discourage them from doing that anymore. They try to demoralize them and discourage them to just give up. This is exactly what Sanballat and Tobiah do here. Sanballat is angry, he mocks them, he ridicules them. Tobiah comes and says, "Listen, even if a fox jumped on that wall, it would just tear it to pieces, crumble it to pieces. It's not going to take very much at all to break down your wall that you're trying to rebuild." And the people are discouraged. The people are disheartened by those words. Verse 5, Nehemiah says that they've demoralized the builders. This isn't just a one-time thing. It happens over and over again. And yet every time their response is to go to God in prayer. And the reality is that as we begin to rebuild and re-strengthen the walls of our lives, there are going to be those Sanballats and there are going to be those Tobiahs who come along and try to discourage us from rebuilding the spiritual walls of our life. Maybe it's friends or family members that you know who just are in opposition to what you're trying to do in your life. And they see you making progress, they see your zealousness, they see your eagerness, and all they can think about is trying to discourage you because their life isn't right. And I'm sure the men who tried to discourage Nehemiah and the people to stop rebuilding the wall would have been ecstatic just to hear that they've given up and quit. And the reality is the people in your life who are the same way to you would be ecstatic as well. And so what's the solution here? How do we, in the midst of opposition and criticism, and when it comes to rebuilding our walls, how do we press on? How do we move forward in the face of discouragement and hardness. I think there's two answers here that we see from Nehemiah and the people. And the first one is ultimately to turn to God. We've emphasized this over and over again. that Nehemiah and the people understood fundamentally, if God was with them, who could be against them? At every point in his life, Nehemiah prayed. He was a man of prayer. That permeates this entire book, whether it's a long prayer giving thanks to God, or just these short, quick prayers that ask God for help in the midst of their troubles. That's what Nehemiah did. And it begs us to ask ourselves, are we taking advantage of the avenue of prayer in our lives? Not only the time when we wake up in the morning, or we have a meal, or we go to bed at night, but are we deliberately praying in the midst of opposition and difficulty and hardship? Are we people who pray to God asking for help and strength in those times? That's what Nehemiah did. That's what the example that he sets for us. But not only that, rebuilding our spiritual walls is going to take a process. It's not going to happen overnight. Just like the walls of Jerusalem didn't happen overnight. And what that means is it requires a great deal of perseverance on our part. A great deal of endurance and patience and waiting on the Lord. And seeking His strength to carry on. But I think there's something else to learn from this, is that to lean on one another. That's what they had here as a group of people. As Nehemiah stirred them up, they had one another to lean on as they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. You know, if you ever, we won't read this whole chapter, but if you ever get a chance, maybe tonight or the next week we get, read through chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And as you read through that chapter, it may not seem very much. I mean, it's just a list of names, right? But as you think about it more, the reality is it's people just like you and me who put their hands to do the work of the Lord. And they all come together, regardless of their backgrounds or their cultures or where they've been, and they all come together to do the work of the Lord. There's a simple phrase throughout this chapter that caught my eye whenever I read it the last time. Notice Nehemiah chapter 3 in verse 2 with me. The first three words here. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 2. Next to Him. That's a simple phrase. A simple three words. But I think it has some pretty powerful and important implications here. Notice in verse 4, next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. And on it goes. I want you to stop for a moment. And I want you to think, to go back and imagine if you were in Nehemiah's You lived in Nehemiah's day. And you got to take part of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. What a great and amazing thing that would be. But I want you to imagine that here you're given the task to rebuild the fish gate, for example. And here you are, you're working on the gate, you're making the repairs that you need to make, and then you look to the right of you. And there's Meshullam. And he's making the repairs on the wall there. And next to him, there's Shalom, and he's making repairs. And on it goes. And the same thing to the left of you. And what you see is everybody playing their part to do the work of the Lord. What would that have done for them? What do you think would have done for them as they look across and they see one another working on the walls of Jerusalem? Would have created a sense of community, for lack of a better word. There was a bond there. It would have been a realization that they weren't just in this alone. And there are other people in this work as well. I want you to think for a moment what that does to us spiritually when it comes to rebuilding the spiritual walls of our life. When you make the progress on your own spiritual walls, what it does for the person who stands to the right of you. When they see you making that progress on your wall, you're rebuilding and you're making progress. It encourages them to go and then rebuild the walls, spiritual walls of their life. We're family here. We're devoted to the same goal. To not only give God the praise and honor and glory and worship that He is so worthy of, but to help each other get better today than the day we were before. to help each other make progress in this spiritual journey as we look forward to being with our Creator for all of eternity. That's what it does for us as we make the repairs in our life. So think about that. Don't give up in those disheartening times, but to continue to lean on God and lean on one another. It was a combination of all of these three things. The fact that they took inventory, that they were dedicated and they started rebuilding the walls right away, and the fact that they were willing to persevere and not give up, that led them to finally completing the walls of Jerusalem. Look over to Nehemiah chapter 6 with me. The last passage, Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they had recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Imagine what that would have been like. The courage and the determination to finally see this wall having been completely rebuilt. You know, I think about that in terms of our spiritual walls. That is going to take a lifetime as we rebuild and make progress every day. But I often think about as we come to the other side of eternity and we rest from all of our labors and toils in this life, we realize that our walls are completed with the help of our God. The most important thing you can do today, right now, is to consider what your spiritual walls look like at this moment. Where are you in your relationship with God? What are the things in your life that have been chipping away day by day that have just left your walls about to crumble to pieces? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and you've been thinking about this. You've been studying with someone and have come to realize that your walls are completely destroyed because there's no foundation. If you turn to the Lord tonight, to come to Him in obedience to the gospel and be baptized into Christ, you can arise as a child of God and begin rebuilding those spiritual walls, strengthening them in your life. Or maybe as a Christian, your walls have been crumbling to pieces, and you've been struggling. You need the encouragement and the prayers of this congregation, and just need to make your life right with God. If we can help you tonight, whenever that may be, we want to encourage you to come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.